Exploring the Word is brought to you by Reclaiming America for Christ and the Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. Jesus really is the reason for the season. This is Pastor Paul Blair. Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 2. We'll be reading from verses 7 through 14. And of course, as we're counting down these days quickly to Christmas, today's message will be focusing on that subject, the title of which is Peace on Earth, Goodwill Towards Men.
We welcome you to the radio ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We invite you to join with us for today's Exploring the Word. Here's Pastor Paul Blair.
Luke chapter 2, we'll read from verses 7 down through verse 14. And she brought forth her firstborn son. Notice firstborn. Mary is not a perpetual virgin. Mary was virgin when she was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, and this that was within her was the Son of God, not of Joseph, but she had many more children. The scriptures even name several of them. And wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It's in the hills of Bethlehem. And a group of humble shepherds sat one fall evening. An evening much like the hundreds upon hundreds before them. But this one would be quite different. It was to this humble group, and truly one of the least respected jobs in all the nation, was that of a shepherd. Dirty, smelly, frequently defiled by being around dead carcasses of animals and around the excrement of animal waste, seldom, if ever, having the time to go to temple. But it was to these men that the announcement must be made. For it was the job of these men to tend to the flocks of the sheep that would be sacrificed in the temple in Jerusalem. It was these lambs, those that were certified to be without spot or blemish, that would one day be used as paschal lambs at Pesach. It was these little lambs that would be brought to the priest as a sacrifice for sin or a trespass offering, where the father would bring this offering and lay his hand symbolically on the head of this little innocent lamb and symbolically confess his sins and the sins of his family on this innocent substitute. And then that lamb's life would be given for the sins of the family. It was to these shepherds that the angels announced the birth of the Lamb of God, which came to take away the sins of the world. Can you imagine a fall evening like so many thousand before, but this night, as they gazed into the lights, thousands upon thousands of stars, just like every other night as they sat out there watching their sheep, but this night, a light above Judah. I believe the Shekinah, the glory of God shining, declaring the birth of the Messiah, just as Moses had foretold some 1,400 years before. Can you imagine the shock of these men, as this light would have virtually been right above them? These men were not the intellects of the day. These weren't the magi looking for the sign. This was just a humble group of laborers, awed by this magnificent sight, and I'm sure probably wondering what it all meant. when if this night wasn't strange enough, then all of a sudden an angel of the Lord appeared unto them, saying, "Don't be afraid, too late, I'm already there. For I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Amen. Then, if that wasn't enough, suddenly the Scripture says, the skies were teeming with angels, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, a heavenly host singing, and I imagine it had to be glorious. You know, think of how beautiful our choir special was this morning with some 25 to 30 voices. Imagine the voice of a million angels singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men." Peace had come to the earth. Folks, many skeptics have stumbled over that statement. They scoff and say, "How could Jesus be the Son of God bringing peace when there is no peace?" I took the time to do a quick or relatively quick count through Wikipedia. I went back in the history of warfare since the birth of Christ to now, and I'm sure I miscounted by one or two, but in my efforts I counted 1,017 wars since the birth of Christ, with at least 14 going on today. In fact, Jesus himself in his Sermon on the Mount said that in the last days there would be wars and rumors of wars. There would be nations fighting with nations and ethnic groups against ethnic groups. Well, was Gabriel wrong? There doesn't seem to be peace on the earth. Well, I contend, and the point of my message today, is that peace is not so much a condition as it is a person. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born," reflecting upon his humanity. "For unto us a son is given," Psalm 2, reflecting upon his eternal deity. "And the government shall rest upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." He came. The Apostle John said in the first chapter of his gospel that Christ was in the world and the world was made by him, but these sad words followed: "The world knew him not." Jesus came just as the Scripture said he would. Genesis 3:15, we see the first foretelling immediately after Adam and Eve had sinned and attempted to cover their sin with their own feeble works, fig leaves, as if that would do the job. And Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, God himself provided an offering as a lamb, I believe, was slain, and covering of lambskins were placed upon their bodies. And this message in Genesis 3:15 was preached that one day the Messiah, the seed of the woman, would one day come and crush the head of the serpent. Well, what did we find out? We found out that this Messiah would in fact be human, and it would be a miraculous birth because the seed doesn't come from the woman, it comes from the man. But as you go through Scripture, we see more and more teasers, hints, prophecies pertaining to this coming Messiah. We find in Genesis that he would be a descendant of Abraham. We go farther and we find that he would be of Isaac's lineage and not Ishmael. Then we go farther and find out he would be a descendant of Jacob and not Esau. Well, which of Jacob's sons would it be? Well, we find in Genesis 49 that he would be from the tribe of Judah, for the scepter would never depart from that tribe of kings. But of the line of kings, whose lineage would it be? We find in 2 Samuel that he would be of the lineage of King David. We're told that this would not just be a typical king, but he would also be a priest, unique from all others, according to Psalm 110. And then we are reminded by the prophet Isaiah in a sign given to the house of David, the miraculous miracle that would testify that this was the Messiah. And it says in Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name God with us." 700 years before he was born, we're told exactly who was coming, as we read just a moment ago from Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. We're told that he would be born in Bethlehem, according to Micah 5, 2, where the scripture says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me," that is to be ruler in Israel, "whose goings forth have been from of old and of everlasting, the eternal God." We're told that there would be a sign unto the world to signify his birth. Numbers 24, 17, "I shall see, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy the children of Sheth." We're told when he would come to Jerusalem in Daniel 9. We're told how he would be recognized in Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And on his triumphal entry, that's exactly how Jesus came into Jerusalem. And it was on the day, according to Daniel, not close, not proximity, on the day, 173,880 days from the command given to Nehemiah to go forth and rebuild the walls of the city, to the day is when this God-man came riding over the top of Mount Olivet on this colt, the foal of an ass. We're told in detail specifics about his appearance, his reason for coming, and what would happen. But the promised Prince of Peace was collectively rejected by the world that he had created. Instead of choosing Jesus, the world chose the yoke of bondage of a Roman Caesar. Now folks, one day peace will in fact be evident upon the earth. Christ will come again, this time as King of Kings, in power and glory, and all rebellion will be placed under his feet. It is that day that the prophets wrote about, when the prophet said there'd be no need to witness on planet Earth. Well, that ought to be good for most of us as Baptists, because we don't witness much anyway. But there'll be no need to witness then, for the earth will be filled with his knowledge. He will rule and reign in righteousness. It's at that day that Isaiah and Micah testify that men would beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, because there would be no more war. It is that day where the child could play on the cockatrice den, and the lion and the lamb will lay down or dine together. Folks, that will be peace, literal peace on the earth. But that peace does not yet reign on planet Earth. But this Prince of Peace, or ruler of peace, does extend an invitation to each person individually. And goodwill toward men has been extended to whosoever will. And whosoever will may be a recipient of the peace that Jesus offers. Folks, even though there is no universal peace on this earth yet, there should still be little bastions of peace on earth, just as there is in heaven. This church should be a bastion of peace. This should be a little foretaste of heaven when you come to church here. Your home should be a bastion of peace. It should be a little foretaste of heaven. Your heart, as a matter of fact, right now, should be a bastion of peace. Goodwill truly has been extended by God towards men, if only we'll receive it. We're going to talk about three types of peace that you can experience today. First of all, you can have peace with God. Now understand that contrary to the popular song lyrics, we are not all God's children. We're all God's creation. But in John chapter 8, Jesus was having a heated debate with those that considered themselves the most righteous in all of Israel. And Jesus very sternly called them children of the devil. Why? Because they wouldn't believe in him. They wouldn't accept that he was in fact the Lord. Folks, look at what the Bible has to say about mankind in our natural state. Romans 5 says this, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." In verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Verse 10, "For if we, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." The Bible calls us ungodly. The Bible calls us sinners. The Bible calls us enemies in our natural state. We are all God's creation in rebellion. And our sin has brought us into condemnation. Folks, there's no such thing as hoping for an innocent verdict. We are all guilty. And you know you're guilty. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death as a result of it, so that death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Folks, there is a wall between us and our Creator. Our sin has separated us from a holy God. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have caused Him to hide His face from you, and He will not hear." Now, folks, that is a problem. If we die separated from God, then you will spend eternity separated from God. And Job, in one of the oldest books of the Bible, articulated this particular dilemma as Job, in writing about all the afflictions that he was enduring, assumed that God was mad at him. He said, "Obviously, I've done something to bring God's wrath upon me. I've become God's enemy. Somebody has to bring the two of us together." And he said in Job 9:33, "For he is not a man as I am that I should answer him, that we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon both of us." Oh, Job said, if only there was a mediator that could make peace between me as a sinner and God in His perfection. Well, folks, the eternal Word of God stepped into His own creation. The Logos became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, as Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, never laid aside His deity as the eternal God, as the second member of the triune Godhead. But He did lay aside His privilege, and He humbled Himself to become a man, fully God, yet fully man. Then our Creator, who had become flesh, in whom we derive our life, and He who sustains us as man, gave His life as a substitute to pay for the sins of all that His creation had committed. Wow, that's pretty impressive work as a mediator. Colossians 1 says this, "And having made what? Peace. Through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, and you that were sometimes alienated, separated, and enemies in your mind." Why? "Because of your wicked works, hath He now reconciled." Peace has been made between the two. Jesus is the mediator to which Job referred, the one that could bring together man and God. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, said this, "And there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all, to be testified of in due time." Romans 5, Paul said this, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God." Those that had one time been at enmity with God, had been enemies of God, the ungodly sinners separated from God. Now we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, do you know that you're going to heaven? I spoke with a young lady the other day, told me the same thing. I asked her why. She said, "Well, I try to do God's will. I'm a good person." Well, that's where we began. Consider Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane. Jesus was there just shortly before He was going to be taken. He knew what was in store for Him. And Jesus, with the Father, saying, "Father, if there be any other way, then let this cup pass from me." Jesus knew why He came to this earth. He spent His whole ministry talking about the cross. He knew exactly what He was here for. He was the author of this design. Yet now that He was literally at the door, I'm sure that in His humanity He had to have dreaded the human suffering that He would endure. But even much more than that, He had to dread becoming that which He hated so much. As Jesus was about to take the sins of the world willingly upon Himself. Now think about this. I mean, I can't fathom it, but imagine being scared to death of spiders. And all of a sudden, as you're walking through a room, walking into a whole bunch of spider webs. That kind of, ugh. Or being scared of snakes. And being in a bathtub and have somebody pour a barrel of snakes in the bathtub on top of you. It's just, ugh. I mean, Jesus detests sin. But there he was, just hours before he was going to be nailed to a cross and have all the sins of humanity placed upon his shoulders. He said, Father, if I've overlooked anything, if there's anything missing, if there's any other way. And what was the answer? Folks, if going to church was good enough to get you to heaven, Jesus wouldn't have had to go on to the cross. If doing good works on the scales of eternal justice, I've done more good than I have bad, if that was sufficient to get you to heaven, then Jesus wouldn't have had to go to the cross. But why would a loving God send His only begotten Son to suffer so greatly and to die for my sins if there was any other way? And just as we began this message with the reference to those lambs that were taken by a father in his hands, placed upon the head of that substitute, that sacrifice, confessing the sins of his family, and then killing that lamb, so too John the Baptist pointed to Jesus when he was baptizing at Bethabara beyond Jordan and said, Behold the Lamb of God, which comes to take away the sin of the world. Isaiah 53 says, All we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord, God the Father, hath laid upon him the Son, the Lamb of God, all of our sins. Jesus gave his life for us. Amen. Folks, the Prince of Peace made peace between a sinful man and a holy God. It was this quest for peace that drove the great Martin Luther. Martin Luther did all that he knew to do prior to the Reformation. He did all the requirements of Catholicism. He did the penance and penance and penance, and he couldn't relieve himself of this great guilt that rested upon his shoulders. Well, one day, reading in the book of Romans, he read these simple words, The just shall live by faith. And it clicked. It's not what I do, it's what Christ has done for me. The great prince of preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, had gone from church to church looking for that peace. He was so burdened by his sins. One day, on a terrible snowy day, he wasn't able to get to the church that he was intending to go to. Wandered into a nearby church. The weather was so bad, the pastor wasn't even there that day. One of the deacons got in the pulpit and preached from Isaiah 45:22, saying, Look unto me and be ye saved. And the lights went on with Spurgeon. He did. He looked to Jesus. And by faith received the gift of eternal life. Folks, you can't have peace on this earth until you've made peace with God. And peace with God has been brokered to us and given to us by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Period. Amen. In addition to peace with God, the Prince offers to us the peace of God. Now, folks, this word peace includes more than simply the absence of hostilities. The Hebrew word peace is one you're very familiar with. It's shalom. Among its many differences or many meanings, it means to be complete, to be well, to be made whole. I love the book of Ecclesiastes. To me, it's one of the greatest books that any of us, well, you need to read the entire Bible repeatedly, but Ecclesiastes is such a great book for practical living. This book that was written some 3,000 years ago, yet it's so relevant and pertinent to us today. Ladies and gentlemen, understand that we were created special. We were created different than all other God's creation. On day six, God formed man out of the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the scripture says he became a living soul. The Bible testifies that we were created in the image and likeness of God. Now, the depth of what that means, I can't tell you, but part of it is this. We have a conscious ability to use logic and reason to determine what truth is, to choose to do right and wrong. We have the ability to commune and to worship with all other creatures do not have. And God had made Adam his representative in charge of the garden, and God communed with Adam daily. God gave Adam this one charge. Adam, I'll never force myself upon anybody. You've got one response, one rule. Everything in the garden's yours, but that one tree right here, this one here, Adam, just in case you missed it, this one right here, tree in the middle of the garden, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This tree, Adam, don't touch it, don't eat of it. Everything else is yours. Don't eat of this one. Well, what happened? You know what happened. Bible says that one day his wife got him into trouble. And isn't that the case, men? But we'll not go down that path because I want to have a happy Christmas day. But Adam disobeyed God willingly. Well, Bible says that Adam was going to die that very day. God said, Adam, don't eat of this tree because the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Well, wait a second. Adam lived another 930 years outside the garden, had many sons and daughters. Was God mistaken? No. Adam didn't die physically. Adam didn't die mentally. Adam died spiritually, as he was now separated from God. Sin had separated him from his God. Folks, do you realize that that is our purpose? Our purpose here is to bring glory to God. Our purpose here is to have a relationship with God, to serve Him. It's all about Him. Revelation 4 says that we are created for His good purpose. Colossians 1 says that we're created for His good purpose. It's all about Him. You go throughout the pages of Scripture, and God's ultimate goal, beginning in Genesis and ending in Revelation, is that He will be our God and we will be His people. That's God's design. And when Adam disobeyed God, death entered into the picture. Again, not physical death yet. Intellectually, he was there. But he was spiritually dead. There was a void that exists there. Folks, there's a void that exists in all men. What is it? It's shaped just like Jesus Christ. There's that spiritual void that exists within us. Hey, we have human bodies. We are alive physically. We are alive intellectually. We can talk. We can commune. We can get married. We can have jobs. But there's something missing. Man doesn't know what it is, but man goes about on the search. And the devil tries to tell man what's missing.
We thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word, and we look forward to being with you next time for the conclusion of this message entitled, Peace on Earth, Goodwill Towards Men. Until next time, Merry Christmas and God bless you.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We hope that today's journey in God's Word has been a blessing to you. You can find more sermons and resources at our church's website, www.fairviewbaptistedmond.org, or call 405-348-1745. Join us again each weekday for Exploring the Word from Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond.